Well, welcome everyone this morning. Today we are in our third in a series in the book of Romans. The first two times we talked about Paul and who Paul was and how Paul was a dedicated servant of the Lord. The whole reason that he's writing this book, the whole reason he was involved in ministry, because he wanted to proclaim the good news as a servant. We talked about our need to have that attitude as we thinking about God. I am a servant. What he says, I will do. As he burdens me with this good news, I want to go forward with that good news. And then last week, we talked about the fact, what is that good news? We talked about the fact that Jesus died for the sins of the world, and that he rose again to give us new life, not just to die for our sins, but to also give us opportunity to see change in our lives. That's the good news. If it was just, okay, my sins are paid for, that's one thing. But to know that I have an opportunity to change, that he can create change in me, that he can heal me, that is good news in a world that is full of depressing statements that seem to be hurting us more than helping us. And so today we go and we're going to go from Romans 1, verse 8 to 18. And I'd like you, if you wouldn't mind, to open up your Bibles and turn there and just read this passage with me. And then we'll go ahead and start diving in. Romans 8, 1, verses 8 through 18, read the following. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by any means now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, but that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And Paul's sitting here and he's writing to this group of people that he has never met. He's writing to a people that are 900 miles away. Now, you and I think of 900 miles away, and we think, okay, well, that's a day's drive. A long day, of course, but that's still a day's drive. But if we go back into biblical times, and you're limited to your feet and to a horse and maybe to a carriage, you're limited to roads that are less than pristine. I mean, you take the worst roads in America, and those are still in good shape compared to the Roman roads. Okay? And so they would have to travel those roads, and it would probably take at least a month for Paul to go from Corinth, where he's writing this letter from, up and around the corner and down into Rome. Not only that, but he has to traverse some very severe cultural problems, language problems, in order to get there. And so he has this intense desire to meet the people at Rome. He is very concerned about those people in Rome. And so he starts out by saying, first, I thank my God through Lord Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, remember, Paul's never been to Rome. Paul isn't even too sure how the gospel got to Rome. But the gospel got to Rome and it started changing the lives of people in Rome. Now remember, the gospel started out as a Jewish culture thing. Then it migrated into the Greek culture. And now he's seen it go all the way over to a Roman culture. We might liken that to, it might be an American thing, and then it went down to the South American thing, and then it's gone over to the European thing, right? Different cultures, different effects, but the gospel is breaching all those gaps. And he says, I am so excited that I hear about you guys and your faith throughout the entire world. Everybody's hearing what's going on in Rome. Everybody's hearing about the lives that are being changed in Rome. And we have to ask ourselves today, is our sharing of the gospel known around us? If we go up to D.C., is somebody going to know about your life and how Jesus has changed your life? If we go to Baltimore, if we go down to Richmond, if we go wherever we go, are people hearing about the changes that God Almighty is making in the hearts of people because of his good news? Are people understanding that you're coming into this building is not the big issue? The big issue is not Montague Baptist Church, it's not the building, it's not the property, but it's the good news that is changing our lives that makes us unique. You see, Paul says, I thank God for you Romans because God is so changing your life that everywhere I go, I hear people talking about, you know those people in Rome? Now, let's think about what's going on in Rome. Do you realize that in Rome, the culture is multiple different gods? Lots of different gods. In fact, we have Paul and he goes to Athens, the mount of all the intellectual people, and he talks to them about the fact that you have a god for this, you have a god for that, you have a god for the other thing, and you have a god, an unknown god in case there's a god that you forgot. He goes and he talks to them about that. That is Rome. But the other thing that is if you're a Roman and you're living in Rome, is you also have to worry about the fact that there is another god that has the ability to kill you and throw you in prison or to make you a gladiator. And we all know the stories about the Colosseums and the gladiators. Because you said, I believe in Jesus. Because you say something other than Rome had affected your life. So here's Paul saying, I thank God that you are seeing the miracle of the good news change your lives. And I'm going to ask you today, point blank, look each one of you in the eye and say, are you for certain that your life is being changed by the power of God? Not the power of Rob. Not even the power of Jake, not the power of Montague Baptist Church or this building or this property, but your life is being changed by the gospel, the good news. It's being changed because all of a sudden you realize that all of my failures have been cast as far away as the east is from the west. They've been buried in the deepest part of the sea. I have been given freedom from all my sins, so now I have an opportunity to start a new path. But I don't have to start it on my own. I have an almighty God. I have Jehovah Jireh, the helper. I have Jehovah, the one who healeth me. I have him there to help bring about those changes in my life. You see, that's the good news that was changing the Romans. That's the good news that Paul is excited about, the fact that their lives are being changed. Is yours? Are others seeing and hearing about that change? I was really tempted. In fact, I had it queued up and I wanted to do it, but there is a gospel song called The Baptism of Jesse Taylor. They baptized Jesse Taylor in Cedar Creek last Sunday. Basically, the devil lost his right-hand man and God found a new soul. There's change that was made in Jesse Taylor. And it goes on, the part of the story talks about he was a womanizer and that he was a drunkard and that, you know, he was always in trouble with the law, but God changed his heart. And that's the good news that's being broadcast in that song. Is there a good news song about you that others are hearing? Are they seeing changes in your life? I can remember when I went back for the 20th anniversary of my high school. And I go back, and I was not aware of this, but I go in and say, oh, look, there's Crazy Rob. And I never looked at myself as crazy, although when I think back on it, it really was true. But you see, there was a testimony because God changed me, and I got to share that night with several individuals that I had lived closely with, and we had gotten in trouble together and everything about how God had changed my life, how the good news had freed me from all that selfish, sinful tendency, and it gave me an opportunity to start building a new life and make changes and make better decisions that were affecting not just my life, but the life of my family and the life of others. You see, that is the good news. That is the life that was changing people, and that's what Paul is rejoicing there in verse 8. And then he goes on and says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in prayer. Well, great. Paul's continuing to pray for them. That's a really good thing. But look at what it says. Making request, if by any means now, at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. So he's not just praying for the people, but he says, I want to be able to pray, and I'm asking God to allow me to come and visit you. Oh, he just wants a vacation. Many of you may know that I was a missionary in Hawaii. And, you know, a lot of people go, yeah, really, toughen it for the Lord in Hawaii. That's a tough one. I was preaching the gospel on the beach, which happened several times. Actually, several times it was in the waves. As we were sitting there waiting for waves to come in, I had opportunities to share. But the thing of it is, you know, Hawaii is a difficult field because there's no snowy days to stay home at. There might be some windy and some bad days, but there's a lot of sunshine. There's a lot of great things to do, and it's outside. And so it's a difficult field. But here's Paul, and he's talking to these people, and he says, I want to come and visit you. Now, I'm a Jew. I've been raised in Tarsus. I'm currently in Corinth in a Greek environment, but I want to go over there to Rome and discover the Rome culture. I want to be with you, that God would give me and here's why he's praying this. This is the important part. I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. Here's what the core of Paul's prayer is. I want to come and be with you so that I might see how God might use me to help you. You see, here is the attitude. Here's the prayer of a servant. Not, dear Lord, bless those people and take care of them. He's saying, dear Lord, if you want to use me, can you get me over there so I can share how you've changed my life, what you've taught me, and I want to be able to share it with these other people. And when we're talking about the good news that God has given us to share, we need to realize that we need to begin to share it with one another. We need to be encouraging. It says, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. My friends in Jesus Christ, if you are truly in Jesus Christ, if you've tasted the good news, we need to be sharing how God is taking care of us. Now, it's easy to say, God protected me, and I'm not picking on her, but I'll use it from a fall, right? It's easy to pray, dear Lord, help Bonnie in the hospital as she recovers from her surgery. Dear Lord, help Greg as he recovers from his next surgery. Those are the easy things. But now, how about if you go and say, Marjorie, you know, I have this problem in my life, and I need somebody to help me. Will you talk to me about this? Now, number one, she's scared to death. She says, what can I say? But here's what's happening in that, and here's what Paul is trying to say. He said, I want to meet with you. I want to see what's going on. I want to see if I can help you and if you can help me. It's a two-way street, right? The pastor is not the only one here with the answers. Every single person here that has the Spirit of God in them has answers. But the problem is we want to build ourselves into a little cocoon that says, I go to church and I go home, instead of allowing ourselves to open up and say, how can I help you? How can you help me? I need help. I'm struggling with this. Anybody have any struggles that they need help with? Come on, don't be shy, okay? I think every hand here should be going up because we are all sick people. We are spiritually sick, we're physically sick, we're emotionally sick, we have our hard times. And if you're not having a hard time, guess what? I need you to share your good times with me because it might make me feel better, right? This is what the gospel is supposed to be doing. And can you imagine if people saw that we as a group are helping each other and we're strengthening one another and that we're making each other that we're able to talk through? I mean, come on now. Think about that problem you have. Let's get really personal. I don't want you to talk, okay? Just listen. Think of that problem that you have. Oh, don't tell me you don't have any problems. I don't believe a word of it. You have problems. But wouldn't it be wonderful if you had enough confidence in somebody that you could go and talk to about that problem? I mean, supposedly that's supposed to be able to happen in a family, but it doesn't always, does it? I can't talk to my problems but with my brothers. They would never understand my problems. But I can talk to Jake about my problems. I can talk to Greg about my problems. I can talk to Randy about my problems. I believe that they would understand what God is helping me wrestle with. And so Paul says, I want to go visit you so I can impart unto you some spiritual understanding. And so we need to be prayer. Lord, as I'm here today, as you are working in me, Lord, help me to go and impart on somebody else a word of wisdom, a word of encouragement, a helping hand, a gift of some sort to help them through the trying times. No one is beyond trials. And if you think you are, God's sending you one right now. Because he wants you to understand that he is the God that helpeth, he is a God that healeth, he is a God that cares for you. Because he loves you. And that type of care, that type of community, that kind of sharing is what the world so desperately wants. They want to know that there's somebody that they can go to that will not say, you what? Instead of saying, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Let's talk about it. Maybe there's something I can do to help. We need one another. And that's why Paul wants to go to Rome. That's why, and you know what? It's not just Paul going to Rome. He also says that you might impart onto me. You see, Paul, as elevated as he is as the apostle to the Gentiles, he still knows that he can learn from every single person he comes in contact with. I can be honest. I will honestly tell you that I have learned something and I have gained something spiritually from each and every one of you. Even if you think, well, I've never talked to him, I watch, I observe, I catch comments, and I learn. I have been taught by God, by every single one of you. Some of you I barely have even met, you know, but I'm learning. And that's the idea that we have to have if we're going to become a vibrant church that the world talks about. We have to learn to not just share the good news, but we need to share the good news with one another. How is the gospel going to help you? Where is your stumbling block? And how can the scriptures, the good news, be applied to it? Not to condemn you, but to encourage you, to show you that God has an answer for you, that God has a power for you. You see, if I didn't have any problems, I wouldn't need a God. Right? So you know what? God creates problems because he wants to feel needed. That's the whole reason he created mankind. He was perfectly content in and with himself. He could do anything he wanted whenever he wanted. But he says, you know what? I really need somebody that I can relate to, somebody that I can help, somebody that I can care for. And so I'm going to create Cadel. And I'm going to put Cadel in a world that's got problems. And some of those problems are going to become her problems. And I'm going to let her problems so that she can just come and ask me so I can show her how much I love her and how I care and how I can bring strange people along to help talk and to help walk her through some of the most desperate needs in her life or the shallowest needs. It doesn't matter. Big problems, little problems. We need to learn to share the truth of the gospel one with another. He goes on there and he says in verse 12, that is that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. See that two-way street that he's talking about? Now, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, but oftentimes I purpose to come unto you that I might have some fruit among you. My friends, are we truly working to the point of wanting to see someone changed? That's fruit. That's fruit in God's eyes. Think about it. We have trees out here, and right now they're dormant. They're waiting for the spring to come out. In the meantime, their roots are going deep into all this water that we've had. They're running away from the cold, going deeper and deeper, getting stronger and stronger. The sun comes out. Leaves start to break out. They start to grow, and they start to grow. And then they do what? They flower. And they flower and they bear fruit. The fruit is there to help other people. And so God brings these trials and tribulations into our lives so that we can grow. And when we grow, then we develop something of value to somebody else, an experience, the ability to understand, the ability to overlook our judgmental attitudes, the ability to avoid gossip, the ability to avoid lying. We all lie way too much, right? Little lies, big lies, we all lie, right? And if you think I'm wrong, then you're lying, at least to yourself. But we have to learn to benefit one another. We need to learn to bear fruit. And that was Paul says that I want to be able to bear fruit in your lives. But notice in verse 14, he says, I am not a debtor. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and unwise. So as much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Paul says, I'm a debtor. Now, here's a man with the education. He had the equivalent of a Harvard education in the world that he lived in. So he's not intellectually stunted. He has been actively getting around to lots and lots of churches, so a lot of travel. So he's physically okay. We know that he had some problem with his eyesight, but that's not hindering him. But he says, I'm a debtor both to the Jew and to the Greek, to the wise and the unwise. Why? Because he knows all his debts have been paid. But each one of those people types, individuals, are have an ability to contribute. And so when you contribute to my life, I have a debt. You help me through that. I owe you, right? Now, don't come back and say, you owe me. I did that for you. That's not the right attitude. But Paul's saying, I am a debtor to you folks because you've been helping me. You've been helping me fulfill my call. You guys have given me shelter. I mean, so many things happened. Do you realize that Paul was beaten 9 times? Would you still be serving Jesus? Would you still be coming in the doors of this church if you had been beaten because you believed in Jesus 9 times? Twice it was almost near death. He had to be nursed for quite a while. You can imagine. It wasn't, I mean, this is stones and this is whips and everything. You can imagine the scars on his body. Yet he says, I'm a debt to you that once persecuted me. I'm a debt to you, Jewish people, who killed my Savior. I'm a debt to you, smart people, who really are smart. But I'm also in debt to the unwise. Because sometimes some of the best lessons can be learned from some people that are not educated. Right? And so Paul says, when I look out there and I see the gospel being shared and I hear about what you're doing, I want to get involved in that too. I want to become part of that process of seeing myself grow and seeing God change. And I am in debt to every single one of you for what you have contributed to my life. whether it's an obstacle or whether it's a blessing. God is using you in my life, Paul says, and I'm in debt to every single one of you. It doesn't matter how smart you are, how dumb you are, what culture you are, what color your skin is. I'm in debt to every single one of you. And my friends, I hope that you have that perspective, that you can learn from every single individual that comes into your life. Every single type of person that comes into your life. And that has gotten rather confusing lately, hasn't it? Right? But every single person has an ability to challenge you and have you consider, how does the gospel apply here? How does the gospel apply to this person? How does the good news apply to me in this situation? I am so scared that we are stymieing the Spirit of God from working because we feel the only place He can work is in the confine of these four walls. Instead of seeing that He is using every single person that comes into your life and goes out of your life to help you discover the power of the gospel. How He can resurrect you from the worst situation that you've ever been in and lift you up and show you that there is still hope in this world. There still is a God that cares and a God that heals. Paul wants us to know that every single person contributes. There's no accidents. When you walk in, when you run into some handicapped person, that's not an accident. When you run into somebody who makes you just totally irritated, there's no accident. God is working on shaping you. God is bringing you to a point that you will depend upon that Holy Spirit that He's placed in you, the power of the resurrection, to help you to understand what is going on and what you need to do. I'm a debtor both to the Greek and to the Jew, to the wise and the unwise. And he goes on in verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also to the Greek." So there's power. Do you believe that there's power in the gospel? Who's that person that you think is the least likely to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? God has the power to touch even that person. My dad was a Marine Corps gunny sergeant. 20 years, hardcore, driven like you couldn't imagine. He, for a long time, says, "No, I don't want to see you go to seminary." God worked in his heart until he finally came around and through some rather odd circumstances, till he finally came to the point that he says, "Rob, you have to go to seminary." And then God continued to work for another 20 years until finally he says, "I believe Jesus is my Savior." Now, I wish I could say that he started attending the Baptist church and everything was fine and dandy. That wasn't it, but I knew that in his heart, I knew that he had tasted and seen that the Lord is good and blessed is the man that trusts in Him. He believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord took him out of this world, he was ready. God had done the work. And if God can save my dad, if God can save me, there's not a single person in this world that He cannot save. There's nobody too bad. There's nobody too good that God cannot save. And a lot of people use their goodness as a reason why I can't be saved. I don't need to be saved. I got it under control. Not true. Not true, not true. But that is the power, and that is nothing to be ashamed of. In fact, we should marvel at the fact that God might bring some destitute individual into our church and see their hearts changed, and we could walk alongside of them and help them to recover and grow by the grace that God gives us. This is Friends Sunday. Why do we have Friends Sunday? Our Friends Sunday is just that, so that we can share with others the maybe the things that we haven't shared before about how God is changing my life. One step at a time. One thing at a time. How the Word of God is getting in and it's changing and helping me to grow. Last verse. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. In what? What's the therein? Therein the gospel. They're in the good news. They're in Him sharing and wanting to share to these people heart to heart the spiritual gifts that God has imparted on him, and he's receiving from them what the spiritual gifts have been imparted onto them, to him. You see, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. What do we mean by righteousness? Is that some theological term about how perfect God is? Righteousness has to deal with the fact that we are standing right with God, that we can get right with God. right? And so we need to be, therein is the righteousness of God. God wants to help you to get right. Fix yourselves. Help you get better. Fix. Righteousness, that is the rightness that God is trying to restore to this world that has been cluttered and corrupted by sin. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. For the just shall live by faith. In other words, God comes along and he helps you in some way. You finally are able to open up and talk to somebody and they give you the truth from the Word of God that you sense the Spirit of God helping and bringing healing to you, right? Now he has taken you from being broken to being right, right? He's taken you from a place of, I don't believe it can happen, to a place that I believe it can happen. The just shall live by faith. We believe that God can work through each and every individual that comes into our lives to help us to bring about the change that we so desperately want, so that we desperately need, and so we desperately desire. And we need to be allowing the Spirit of God to do that in our hearts and lives. Otherwise, we can talk about the gospel and the good news in this church until Jesus comes again. But if it's not changing us, if we're not seeing God actively work in us, it's not good news. The good news is no matter how miserable your life is today, God wants to make it better. And the only way he can make it better is by you recognizing that good news. That good news that, hey, yes, you have failed. You have failed. Don't blame it on somebody else. It's your problem. You're the one that failed. But the good news is that, you know what? All the damage that's done for that, all that's you know, caused the separation between you and God, it's taken care of. Bam, gone. The barrier between you and God is destroyed. By the death of Jesus on the cross, he removed the barrier of sin. But the better news is not that my sins are forgiven, but that I have a God that wants to come and live in me, and he wants to guide me to change. And we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are saved. Saved from what? Saved from all that selfishness. Saved from all that helplessness. Saved from all that damage that had been in our past. And we are given a new life. A new life in Jesus. That is the good news that Paul wants to share with the Romans. That's the good news that God wants you to share with other people. So that whenever the people go somewhere, they might say, you know that person? You know Donna? God's been working in her life, and I heard about what God had done in her life. What about Cheyenne? You seen what Cheyenne's been doing? How God's been working in her life? And on through each and every one of you. That is the good news that we need to be proclaiming. That is the good news that Paul wanted so desperately to go and share with the Romans. Next week, we talk about why that good news is so important. So be here. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to share with these people the wonders of the good news. And Lord, I know it's tough for us. We have a hard time wanting to admit that we have a need and that you've met that need. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to open up one to another, that we would truly build a relationship, a fellowship, where we're willing to share and where we're willing to be shared with, so that we can share the lessons that you've taught us. We can share the path to success that you've given to us in certain areas of our lives with others. Lord, we're all sick. We all have our areas of sickness. But Lord, together, we can bring a body together that will heal itself because of the miraculous power of the resurrection. Father, help us to make that commitment today to let the gospel be seen in us through the work that you do in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you stand and will, we'll do our